Well, if you didn't know, you do now. At the conclusion of the service today, we've got our chili cook-off, and I don't know if you smell the aroma. I kind of walked by that side of the room two or three times to get that smell coming in. But no, make plans or stay if you can. Be a part of that. We'll have some hot dogs for the kids that or others that don't like straight-up chili. And $3 to eat, and that goes to help our sponsor, a child, and there will be a winner of the chili cook-off, and you vote. The people decide. No, it'll be some fun. And then, hey, at the conclusion of that, we're going to prepare for our Christmas parade, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that, but we get to do a little bit of fun together as part of our chili. Well, my name, again, is Chris Stallings, and happy Thanksgiving. Did turkey win or ham win? I didn't hear. Ham, people? Like three of us? And then turkey? All right. I heard a few people just say, give me the size, dressing, great. Yeah, just kind of give me the good stuff. Well, today we're kicking off our sermon series called Protagonist, and it will guide us up to, over the next 4 weeks, of Christmas story, because Christmas is more than just a baby being born or just a tree or just all these things. It's really a entry point of God, the author of life, entering the story to be the hero. If y'all know that term protagonist, if you read or if you watch movies, you may know that's the kind of main character, the title, the hero most often. And in Jesus coming, we see God, the author, entering to become the protagonist. And so we're going to look at that story leading up to Christmas over the next four Sundays and look at the importance and relevance to us here in this place, but also to the history of the world and what that impact means. Well, did y'all get to spend time with family at Thanksgiving? Anybody love that? Yeah, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. It can be rewarding in some ways, and it can be a little weird in other ways. You see the people that you love and see a lot and just get to be together, and then you see the weird uncle that you only see at Thanksgiving, right? Or you see the dude that you are kin to by marriage, and the people that married him into the family aren't even married anymore, and you're like, why are you here, you know? It's like, because there's turkey, right? So it draws us in, that awkwardness of greeting, the hugs. Hey, weird uncle, I'm glad that you're here. But isn't it weird how something that it's so good in some contexts can be so weird in other contexts. If your mom that you love gives you a big hug, you're like, oh, mom, or your spouse, you give a big hug. But if your weird uncle gives you a hug, you're like, no, I need to get back to the kitchen. Just leave me alone, weird uncle. A hug from your mom that you love is awesome. A hug from your weird uncle that smells like, well, whatever, not so awesome. Life is filled with things like that, that in the right context, in the right usage, beautiful. But in the weird context, just get me out of it. And we know in our story of humanity, we have something like that in our sin. Humanity was fooled at the Garden of Eden into the creepy uncle hugging you by believing that sin was what was good for us. And we're all in a box, as it were, where sin is trapping us, where we feel like we're wrapped in it and we sometimes can't get out of it. Humanity as a whole was in that. In ways that destroy us, things that God created as good in that box destroy us. Sex, what God created for good, destroys us if unwisely used. Appetite, creativity, all those things that if we're in that box of sin, can destroy us. And so all humanity stood in that box, trapped. And it might be a literal box where we're trapped inside of it, like, I can't get out of this circumstance or can't get out of this. Or it might be, anybody watch the mimes? That, you know, they dressed up, I think they're dressed like prisoners, right? I mean, they got the stripes on, they look like prisoners. And they're in a box, but it's an imaginary box, right? That it feels like it's closing in. And sometimes our lives can feel like that, that the walls feel like they're closing in on us, even whenever it people around us can't see what it is. Things like mental illness or our own debt, an addiction, abuse, abandonment as a child, embarrassment from a checkered past. Those things can close in on us, and everybody's looking at it. You're like, what is it that you're... And we're like that mime that it's closing in on us. So as we look to the story of Christmas, we look to the story of humanity that was trapped in a box because we all inherit a sin nature. But Jesus enters the story to unwrap us from that box, to save us. So today we're going to look at the story or a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. If you've got a Bible, you want to be finding Isaiah chapter 35. If you don't have a printed Bible with you, you can text the word Bible to 513-7200. Text Bible to 513-7200. It should send you a link with the chapter, either the app or the website will open. A little bit of background before we read the passage. Israel was stuck in a box. The people God had chosen to be his people were stuck in a box. And we saw this building up from humanity, creation in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve jumped in the box when Satan tempted them. And they were fallen. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And God kind of recreated humanity with the flood and Noah by wiping out all those evil people. And a fresh start. It wasn't long after that that humanity once again jumped back in the box and said, hey, we want to live like the devil. And God decided he was going to create a people or set apart a people that he called Israel. And even they jumped back in the box. They surrendered to Egypt and said, we need your food, so we'll just be enslaved to you. And God said, over time, I'm going to free you. He set them up as a ruling nation, independent. And they would worship God and thrive, and then they would jump back in that box. Calamity would come. And to the point where God finally said, you know what? I can't do anything else. You know, the three strikes and you're out kind of rules. God says, hey, I'm going to turn you over to somebody that's going to rule you. And we hear of the exiles of Israel or the Hebrew people going to Assyria and then to Babylon. And so this story was, or this prophecy was originally written for the people that were in exile, the Hebrew people that were trapped either in exile or living in an abandoned land that didn't have any of the resources it took to survive. So those people needed a promise that that wouldn't be how it ended because God didn't give up on them. The promise of deliverance, a messianic, a Messiah, God's anointed one, would come to free them from that box. A message of hope, a Savior that would come. Follow along, hear the words from Isaiah 35. We'll read verses 1 through 10. The words should also be on the screens. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. That's a flower. I had to look that one up, people. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The desert will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon and as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands. Encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those whose hearts are fearful, be strong and do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and the springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. The marsh grasses and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a great road will go through that once deserted land, and it will be named the Highway of Holiness, and evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor will other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. Now, I don't claim to fully understand every aspect of biblical prophecy. It's where God revealed what would come in the future. Some of it is very complicated if you read the whole Bible. But what I do know is that this passage, these passages that we call Messiah prophecy, point to Jesus and what he would do, what he would bring. The Old Testament began to point, especially in these books we call the prophetic books, like around Isaiah, to what would come whenever the Messiah or God's anointed, the Christ, Jesus, would come. Dozens and dozens of passages. Now, this passage in Isaiah, initially pointed to the hope that Israel, the Hebrew people, would have in a reestablished kingdom here on earth. But the words here go beyond that into what they and we could all look forward to when the Messiah, Jesus, comes in this age and for the age to come. You see, there was a real need when you're trapped, when you're stuck, as all humanity was, that the Messiah, Jesus, King, would bring. So let's look at some of what this prophecy points to that we can look forward to and receive even now in this Christmas season. Number one, he is coming with good news. Verse 3 and 4 read, with this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those whose hearts are fearful, be strong and do not fear. It was good news that Isaiah prophesied about. Do y'all that aren't kids right now remember a day when there was a thing called a Sears wish book? Do y'all remember that? That one on the far right? Like, this was before there was internet. This was before there was Black Friday sales. Like, when we had three channels on the TV. Anybody remember these things? Yeah, you remember that? And whenever that book came, and you're a kid, and you didn't know some of this existed until you opened that book filled with all the toys Sears was going to sell for that Christmas. That was your hope. You didn't have what you wanted, but when you saw that, and oh, the glory that came if mom ever gave you the Sharpie, the circle, what you wanted in the Sears wish book. Do y'all remember that? Like, you could go through and actually mark on the page, I want this. I can remember circling some Lego kits that I really wanted. Man, I wanted those Power Wheels. Do y'all remember those? Man, what could a kid not accomplish if you had a Power Wheels and could go anywhere, right? I thought. The catalog pointed to something good that all kids wanted but wasn't here yet. It was good news of a hope of something good that was coming. The prophecy of the coming Jesus, the Messiah, God's anointed one, was a promise of that good news. Many were in captive in Babylon. Many were working in tired hands and weak knees, trying to rebuild what had been destroyed. They didn't yet have that good news, but the prophecy said, look, something good is coming. That's what we look forward to when we anticipate Jesus' arrival. Be strong. Do not fear. Something better is coming. He is coming with good news. Number two, he is coming to save. Verse 4 and 5 go on to say, it says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. It's not always a good thing whenever you think of God coming. And I say that because if you've been in one of those rebellious states in your life, you're kind of like, I'm not sure I want God to show up right now, right? Anybody ever heard of the parents are gone, we're throwing a party weekends? Look at y'all, every one of you. No, me either, I didn't do that. But I've heard of people, right? Their parents would go, they're like, you're old enough, we trust you, we can leave you here by yourself. I'm sorry, that's hard to say, right? Teenagers, and they're not gone 5 minutes, and the whole high school is there's a party, and they start showing up. And in the midst of that party, even if you're the good sibling that's going along behind people trying to pick up and keep it, where the parents won't find out, you still have fear of the parents coming home in that moment or at the end of that week. And so if you're a people or a followers that have kind of rebelled, you're not certain that God showing up is going to be a good thing. And so the prophet says, hey, to those that will follow God, he comes not just to judge, but to save. A parent that says, hey, I know you messed up. There's going to be justice for what you did, but I'm still going to love you. That Hebrew term in verse 4 for saved, he is coming to save you. That term, Yasha. Old Hebrew started out as describing a place that was wide open, spacious. And because of the way the Hebrew people came and went out of captivity, came and went under different rulers, whenever they experienced spaciousness, they began to associate that with freedom or being free or being saved. And so the term evolved over time to where that spaciousness, that freedom, whoever provided that, they said this term, Yasha, to save, to make victorious, to provide freedom and spacious living. Jesus comes to provide you with spacious living. That box that's been around you, the one that you can see and everybody can see, the one that isn't obvious, but to you in your heart, Jesus says, I come to provide you with spacious living, freedom to live as I have created you to live, freedom to live in the glorious ways I've provided. In fact, the arrival of Jesus brought just that kind of freedom from the mess of life. The arrival of Jesus gives relief and greater hope. Opening of the eyes of the blind. Jesus healed blind people. Healing of those that were deaf and mute so they can talk. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see him doing that. But we also see the promise of salvation. That for those who believe in him, in his life, in his death, in the power of his resurrection, There's a removal of the box of sin, the forgiveness, the bondage of sin's hold in our lives, a freeing, a moving to the spaciousness of full devotion of following Jesus. Savior's coming to save. Number three, he's coming again with everlasting life. Verse 9 and 10 read, only the redeemed will walk on it, this holiness highway. Verse 8 says, those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. We do see suffering here today, so this prophecy has not been fully fulfilled. The promise of Jesus' salvation is here and available to everyone, but the removal of suffering, of pain, of sorrow is not all healed and gone. The everlasting joy, the promise of removing grief, removing hurt, removing pain, no more sorrow, no more mourning. Those are available now in a spiritual sense where a hope of eternity with God is real. But it's only when we're glorified in our resurrection in heaven we see that complete removal. So in the midst of today, whenever there's still hurt, when there's still pain, when we still can't get this thing that's been done to us or by us, behind us, God said there is ultimate healing in heaven. So we can sing because Jesus is Savior and Jesus is King. We can sing because the Messiah has come. We can sing with the hope of everlasting joy to come, that saved souls will inherit healed bodies. That even in life, when it feels like the box keeps coming back, it keeps coming around us, we keep feeling this invisible box around us, the reality is that in the end, God wins. So we, the church today, in this Advent season going to Christmas, we are pronouncers of the good news. Jesus has come with good news. He's come to save you in a spiritual sense here, now, today. And the promise of a physical healing no matter what you're facing. And the hope of eternity with God. He is coming again with everlasting joy. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for your prophecy that points to Jesus and the reality of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. That we know you said it would happen and it happened, and now we can claim that promise. God, give us faith to believe in Jesus for that salvation, to remove the box of sin, of shame, of hurt, and God, to cling to the future of ultimate healing with you in heaven with everlasting joy. It's in your holy name I pray, Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue now into worship through Holy Communion. We practice this in remembrance of Jesus, where he sat with his disciples on the night before he was arrested, and he gave the bread to his closest followers and said, do this in remembrance of me, as a symbol of what he would do, where you give his body to sacrifice on the cross. And he gave the cup and said, drink this. It represents the blood that will be shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. And so since that time, through the ages of church, we have done this to remember what Jesus did, but also to receive in a spiritual sense Jesus in us. And so this is an offer of a bread and grape juice, but it's also an offer of Jesus into you. If there's anything that separates you from Jesus, you can give that to him now. And say, God, this was me on Friday. This was me last Tuesday. I give this to you. take the sin from me and come and receive all of Jesus. This table is open to everyone who does that, who earnestly seeks a relationship with Jesus. But if for any reason you choose not to, it's okay. You can just use this time to remain seated in your chair as a time of prayer. And after you receive the elements, know that the kneeling rails, the altars on either side will be open for you to pray for healing, to pray for forgiveness, to pray for your hope, for your future, for others that you would like and know Jesus as their Savior. This bread represents the body of Jesus Christ given for you. This cup of juice represents the shed blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin and everyone who believes in him for salvation. God, I pray that you would bless this bread and bless this juice, that they would be, in a spiritual sense, your body and your sacrifice for us. God, forgive our sins. Make us whole. Give us your future. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.